2020 has proven to be quite the year, hasn't it? And I saw a meme not too long ago of a picture of a guy with a big smile on his face, and it said 12/31/2020, 11:59 p.m. And then the next picture was this downcast look, and the date next to it said 13/01/2020, 1:01 a.m. You know, well, that's not likely to happen. We are going to make it through 2020, and as we are here in November, we're getting a little bit closer to the end of it, but we don't know what the future holds, do we? Who would have ever guessed that 2020 would have been a year with all of these different things? I mean, not just life-changing at an individual level, life-changing at a community level, like a flood, but life-changing at a worldwide level. And there is definitely a little bit of anxiety that has been experienced over this past year, right? Back in September of 2004, the story ran in Reuters, titled "Hanging On to the Bomb." And then the subtitle, "Bomb of a Car Has Man Worried." For 4 hours, he held the cylinder, waiting for rescue or an immediate death. After digging up what appeared to be an unexploded World War I bomb, David Page held on to it, afraid that letting go would detonate the device. While holding the bomb, the terrified 40-year-old from Norfolk, England, called an emergency operator on his mobile phone. He even used the call to issue his last words for his family. "The woman, police operator, kept saying it would be okay," said Page. "But I kept saying to her, 'You're not the one holding on to the bomb.'" First responders rushed to the workyard in eastern England, and army bomb disposal experts finally arrived. But the drama came to an abrupt end when the bomb was identified. It was part of the hydraulic suspension from a Citroën, a popular European car. You know, there are definitely times in life where we find ourselves frozen in fear. There are times when anxiety grips us. But praise the Lord, today we know the one who is greater than the one who is in the world, and we can rely and live in His strength. You know, this year in 2020 has proven to be one that has great anxiety. I hope that nobody has discovered a bomb or a perceived bomb in your yard, but we have had plenty which has caused anxiety. In fact, I was reading about the epidemic, just the COVID-19 epidemic's toll on Americans' mental health. This was as well just recently published earlier this year. As Americans' coronavirus epidemic persists, the CDC researchers between June 24th and June 30th surveyed 5,412 U.S. adults to gauge how the crisis was affecting Americans' mental health. They discovered some striking and concerning statistics. According to this report, over 40% of those who were surveyed said that they had experienced a mental or behavioral health condition related to the coronavirus epidemic. Overall, 25.5% of respondents said they had experienced symptoms of anxiety disorder, while 24.3% said they had experienced symptoms of depression. Further, the researchers found that 10.7% of all respondents said that they had considered suicide at some point during the 30 days leading up to the survey. The researchers also found that reports of anxiety, depression, and suicidal ideation were up significantly this year when compared with previous years. For example, the reported prevalence of anxiety disorder symptoms was about 3 times higher this June than when compared with reported prevalence of anxiety disorder symptoms during the second quarter of 2019. That's a 300% increase. While the report gave a prevalence of depression symptoms increasing to 4 times higher this June than it was in 2019. In addition, about twice as many respondents in June said they had considered suicide in the preceding 30 days as compared with the number of U.S. adults who had said that in the past 12 months. You know, anxiety is something that truly is a life-changing issue. It's something that we all are faced with. It's something that we deal with. But praise the Lord, Scripture is not silent on this subject. Scripture has much to say about it. And today, it's my desire that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, would take a moment to look and see what God has to say about this topic of anxiety. Because like it or not, it's something we can't escape. It's something that we all must live with. And it's something that we need to learn as believers how to handle, how to respond in an appropriate way. Well, first of all, let's make sure that we have a good understanding of anxiety. How would you explain or describe anxiety? Tanya Djokovic, who is a professor from Emory University, says this, describes anxiety this way. Anxiety is the mind and body's reaction to stressful, dangerous, or unfamiliar situations. It's the sense of uneasiness, distress, or dread that you feel before a significant event. A certain level of anxiety helps us to stay alert and aware. But for those suffering from an anxiety disorder, it feels far from normal. It can be completely debilitating. You know, there's other definitions of anxiety. It's a feeling of worry or nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Well, are there lots of uncertain outcomes going on right now? Right? Perhaps you have been praying about the election results. There seems to be a very uncertain outcome taking place right now. Perhaps it's the coronavirus. Perhaps you are still working through some of the recovery from the flood. I praise the Lord that so many people from our church are in their homes and things are mostly back to normal. But I've been out visiting folks who are still living in trailers. Some folks who we've been friends with for a long time. I was thankful I drove by their house and the tent in their backyard is gone now. They've moved inside. You know, there's a little bit of anxiety about some of these things taking place. And this is a part of life. The American Psychological Association says this, anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes like increased blood pressure. People with anxiety disorders usually have recurring intrusive thoughts or concerns. They may avoid certain situations out of worry. They may also have physical symptoms such as sweating, trembling, dizziness, or a rapid heartbeat. I told you that the Bible isn't silent on this subject. There is a word that's used in a couple different ways, more as a noun form for anxiety, and then a verb form, to be anxious. It's described in the New Testament in some of these different ways. It's interesting that the noun form has the root of the word, the idea of being drawn in different directions. And you can understand that, can't you? When you experience a little bit of anxiety, maybe somebody comes and shares a piece of information with you. They come and tell you, hey, did you hear about, and they share something with you, and your mind immediately begins to go to, well, what if this then happens? Or what if this then happens? Or what if this then happens? And immediately your mind begins racing all over the place. It's drawn in different directions. That's the exact meaning of the root word of this anxiety. The verb form has to do with being anxious or troubled with cares. It's looking out for something or trying to be cautious or careful for something. And so anxiety is something that's used frequently throughout Scripture, and our understanding today of anxiety very simply lines up with what the biblical word is used for. In fact, that word in the King James is translated oftentimes as the word care. And that right there may trigger some memory verses that you've had in your mind of, oh, that's anxiety, yes. The verb form is often translated in the King James as to take thought or to be careful. And we're going to look at some of those passages today. In fact, there's one story that is found in Scripture that really gives us a perfect illustration of anxiety. It's the story of Jesus' visit to the home of Mary and Martha. It's one of the passages that illustrates this word perfectly for us. In fact, every time I read this story, I'm reminded of Thanksgiving, which is coming up here shortly. So see if you can pick out here the word for anxious that's in this passage. I'm going to read it to you, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he, talking about Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, here's Martha. She's checking on the turkey to make sure that it doesn't get too dried out. She's got an eye on the corn to make sure that it's heating properly. She's ready to put the rolls in as soon as the sweet potato souffle is taken out of the oven. She's concerned that the gravy might be a little bit too runny. And where is Lazarus? He's supposed to be back with the whipped cream for the pumpkin pie. She is distracted, right? Her mind is wandering all over the place. And she comes to Jesus. Now, I asked you to see if you could pick out where the word anxious was in that passage. And there's actually several different words that you might say, oh, that's the word for anxious. And it's actually only used once in there. You see, it says that Martha was cumbered about. Well, that is a word for distracted or driven about mentally. Somebody who is perhaps over-occupied with things. And she was definitely busy with much serving. But that wasn't the word for anxious. That's just describing what Martha was doing. Martha comes to Jesus and she asks Jesus if he is concerned. Do you care that I've got all of this going on? But that's also not the word for anxious or anxiety. She's simply asking Jesus, do you care that I've been left alone to do all of this work, all of this serving? But it's in Jesus' response, and I find that so fitting. Jesus knew what Martha was experiencing. It's in his response to her that he uses this word for anxiety. When Jesus informs Martha that these circumstances, you are being distracted and driven about and overoccupied with things, this has caused you to become anxious. The King James used the word careful in the passage that I read for you there. You have become anxious and disturbed about these many things. Well, we all can understand this, right? We can all identify with this feeling of anxiety. We know that. It's clearly something that we all experience at an emotional level. And then in turn, it can have physical symptoms and a physical expression. I think of anxiety in a similar vein to that of anger, right? Anger is an emotion. Sometimes something happens and boom, there's anger. Does that make it wrong? Is it wrong to be angry? Well, not according to Scripture. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and what? Sin not. So if anger is an emotional response that I can have that perhaps is not necessarily even immediately controllable, it's the response that I have to worry about. Anxiety is a similar thing. Circumstances occur and boom, anxiety just pops up. There it is. What do I do? But just like anger, I have a choice then in how I respond. So these emotions are there. They're real. They happen to all of us. And different people are prone to be more anxious. Different people are prone to be more angry. Those emotions occur. The question is, how do we deal with it when it arises in our life? And today, that is what I want us to really dig into and understand. That we as believers, we as Christians, need to have an appropriate response when anxiety pops up in our lives. Let's look at the problem of anxiety. And again, we are going to be surveying through a number of passages. We could take weeks to dig into each one of these passages. We're just going to look at different pieces of what Scripture has to say about anxiety. But here's what I want to suggest to you today. Anxiety is a problem in the life of believers because if unchecked, it will result in unfruitfulness. It will result in unfruitfulness. There's a quote that you perhaps have heard before. It says this, worry or anxiety is like a rocking chair. No matter how much you rock, you get nowhere. You can sit there and rock really fast back and forth, but you're not really going anywhere. You know, that's not just a catchy quip or a cute little saying. There's actually some biblical truth in that. This idea of not going anywhere, not accomplishing anything with your life. Unchecked anxiety will result in a spiritually unfruitful life. You don't go anywhere with it. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain an account that Jesus shared, one of the parables that is really, really clear for us. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. And in this parable, one of the reasons that many people love it is not only does Jesus share it, but then the disciples come and say, "Lord, what in the world did you mean about this?" And Jesus gives an explanation. You realize he doesn't do that with all of the parables. But in this one parable, he explains very clearly everything that he was teaching them. I appreciate that God's given us that revelation today. Under inspiration, it's recorded for us. All three of the passages that have this parable in it also have this word anxiety in there. All three of them do. I'm going to read you a little bit from the passage, and then we'll just look at the verses that contain that word anxiety. We're just going to read the account from Matthew. Here's the parable if you're not familiar with it. Chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, it says this, "And he, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus shares this parable. The disciples are pondering it, and they're thinking about it, and they can't figure it out. What is Jesus talking about? A farmer goes out, and he sows seed, and you got these different places that the seed falls, and stuff happens to it. What in the world? So they come back and say, "Lord, what are you talking about? What did this parable mean? Can you explain it to us?" And Jesus gives them some other comments, and then he shares this explanation. In verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 13, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy he receives it. Yet he hath no root in himself. So he endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world," there's our word, the care, the anxiety of this world, "and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, why do we take the time to remind you of this parable? Because that word anxiety is plugged in right there in one of the four types of soil that was presented by Jesus. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Here's what the seed is. It's the word of God. It's the gospel. Here's what the soil is. It's the heart of mankind. Who's the sower? Well, the sower in this point was Jesus, but it's those who go out and share the gospel with others. And then he says these different kind of responses occur. And I said we could take a nice deep dive into all of these different responses in the passage. But I want to get to that third one. That seed which fell on the ground, that it sprung up and that there were thorns there. And if we were to take time to look at the different passages where this is listed, it tells us in one of the other gospels that also the thorns sprung up with it. And so we can gather from that as Jesus was explaining this, he was talking not necessarily that there was already thorny ground, but rather this was soil that was prepared but it still had roots in it, roots of thorns, things that were problematic, things that were going to be bad for resulting in a good harvest. And that those thorns sprung up with the seed. And some commentators will say that, you know, when we thank you, Lord, keep the lights on here. We've got a little thunder going on out there. Praise the Lord for a nice roof above us with nice new shingles on it. I am going to move back, though. Distractions, they happen while you're preaching. You never know. Some commentators will discuss, you know, what are these different kinds of soil? You know, obviously the wayside, where the evil one comes and takes the seed away, clearly an unbeliever. And the others who hear the word, but it's the stony soil, and there's no depth, there's no root there. And so when conflict, because of the word of God, comes along, because of Christianity or the testimony comes along, they fall away. Clearly, those were not believers as well. But this is that one where there's a little bit of discussion, like, are these really believers or not believers? I simply want to suggest to you that the seed does take root here. The plant does grow up here. But it just doesn't result in fruit because of the thorns that choke it out. Now, there are other kinds of thorns that are listed here, but I'm simply wanting to point out to you that this is one of those thorns. Anxiety, the cares, the anxiousness of this world, the things that are going on in life, those are things that can result in an unfruitful life if left unchecked. So clearly, this is a problem. It's something that we need to be concerned about. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says this, "And the cares of this world," this is again the same passage just in the Gospel of Mark, "the anxiety of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Can anxiety bring about a choking of the fruitfulness of God in our lives? Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus describes it this way, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, anxiety, and riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or to fullness or maturity." One commentator, Marsh, says this about these cares that are mentioned. "The Lord Jesus knew the engrossing and enslaving characteristic of care or anxiety. Hence the repeated injunction in which he gave in that memorable sermon of his when he said, 'Be not anxious for your life.'" This is over in Matthew 6, where we'll go in just a moment. "When the mind is divided and distracted by anxiety, the attention is diverted from eternal realities. Anxiety is like a parasite which clings round a tree and destroys it, as when the ivy entwines itself round a young oak and eats all its life away by living upon it." That's what anxiety does in our hearts. It's like those thorns that reach in and they creep in and they choke away the life out of us. It takes away our fruitfulness. This is why anxiety is a problem, even in the church. Because if it's left unchecked, it has eternal consequence. We need to then understand, what are these things that cause anxiety? And so we want to turn to that idea next. The common causes of anxiety, Jesus didn't leave us to be guessing about these things. In fact, he mentions them for us in Matthew chapter 6. You know, we experience anxiety about lots of different things today, don't we? Maybe you're driving down the road, and as you pass this car that is off to the side, you realize that there's reflectors on the side of that car and there's lights on the top of it. And even if you're going the speed limit, what is your first response? Do you hit the brakes? I do. Because I don't speed, usually. I don't always know. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. What if I... Does anxiety... Do you ever feel your heart rate? Blah, 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 blah. Right? Your palms start to sweat. You immediately start checking your rearview mirror. Right? Your pupils dilate. Right? That is anxiety. Why? Because you just drove past the police officer. Right? He was eating a donut in there. He didn't even pay attention to you. But you still got anxious. That's anxiety. Perhaps it's a doctor's visit. And you want to find out, you know, what are the results of my tests? There's anxiety there. Some people get anxiety when ordering food. Oh, there's so many choices and there's people in line behind me. And they get anxious, right? Sometimes it's when you're at a ball game and the score is close and it's coming down. Anxiety, it's there. Have you ever had that call from your boss? Hey, I need to see you in my office. Right? And you're like, what did I do? Isn't that the first question? What did I do? Right? Meaning, what did I do wrong? Because that's anxiety. That's how we're kind of wired. Anxiety is pretty common. Jesus talks about it here. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, he uses this word anxious or anxiety 6 times in a period of just 10 verses. He points out the objects or the causes of anxiety. He also points out kind of the futility of anxiety. And he points out the people who live in anxiety, and he offers one of the solutions, which we are about to look at, for anxiety, for resolving anxiety. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." Guess what? That's the Greek word for anxiety. "Don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than those birds?" He then asked this question, "Which of you by taking thought," that's the same word, "which of you by being anxious can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, probably a better translation could be, "add days to your life." How can you make your life longer by being anxious? Here's that word again, verse 28. "And why take you thought?" Why are you anxious for your clothing, for your raiment? "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore," what do you think that next word is? "Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek," those who don't know God. That's what they're seeking after. "But you know this, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So here we find that word used twice again. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because the morrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus is pointing out here, there are lots of daily needs that people have in their life, right? There's health, there's food, there's drink, there's clothing. Those daily needs are a part of life. He points out, though, the futility. You can't solve all these things on your own. You can't add years or even days to your life by being anxious. Rather, we know that stress is one of the things that causes a life to be shortened. Right? It has lots of health problems to it. Jesus points out that it's the Gentiles who are the ones who, they just live their life for the purpose of having these things taken care of. They don't know the true and living God. They don't trust in a God who can meet their needs, who pays attention to them. If grass, which is temporary, the grass, the lilies of the field, if that which is here today and then gone tomorrow, if God takes care of giving them beauty, isn't he going to take care of clothing you? If the birds of the air, if God is concerned that they have food, isn't he concerned that you have food as well? Now, don't be anxious doesn't mean you sit back and don't do anything. Do the birds go out and work for their food? They sure do. They don't just sit there like the little baby birds in the nest with their mouths wide open, squeaking and squawking all the time. Right? God doesn't say, hey, just sit there and do nothing and I'll take care of you. He expects us to work. He expects us to plan and to do things that can help to take care of these needs. But he says, don't be anxious about those things. Do everything that you can, but trust in me. We're going to see the solutions here as we wrap up in just a moment. But I want to read for you from a message that C.H. Spurgeon preached in August of 1888. I always like reading from C.H. Spurgeon. In fact, if you look at him there, you'll notice there's some things I admire. One is I know I'll never be able to preach like him. He's called the Prince of Preachers. Two is he has a nice head of hair. Me, not so much. But I'm catching up here. At least I got the beard going, you know? C.H. Spurgeon says this, let me describe these thorns. He's talking about those cares, those anxieties a little. Putting together Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that there were four sorts of thorns. I'm only going to read to you his description of the first here. The first is called the care of this world. This assuredly comes to the poor. They are apt to grow anxious and mistrustful about temporal things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? This trinity of doleful questions much afflicts many. But I appreciate this that he says next. But anxiety comes to rich people also. Care dwells with wealth as well as with poverty. How shall I get more? How shall I lay it up? How shall I still increase it? And so on. It is the care of the age which we are most warned against. Each age has its own special fret. It is not a care for God that is not the care of any age, but the care of the age is some vanity or another. And as a standard thing, it is the ambition to keep up with your fellows, to be respectful, to keep up appearances. This is the care which eats as does a canker in the grow of your soul. It will choke up your religion. You cannot care for God and for mammon too. We must have care, says one. There is a care which is proper. There is an anxiety which is improper. That is proper care which you can cast upon God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That is an improper care which you dare not take to God, but have to bear yourself. Take heed of anxiety. It will eat the heart out of your religion. I find it insightful that Spurgeon references this temptation toward anxiety for those who are poor as well as for those who are rich. Regardless of what age we live in, past, present, future, anxiety will always be there. What is the solution? What is the response? How do we as Christians who understand that anxiety can be a crippling thing for us, it can cause us to be unfruitful as believers, what is the proper response? And I want today to just give us four things very briefly to help us understand how we respond to anxiety. First of all, put God first and trust Him. We've already read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 30, earlier in the chapter. Now let's look at verses 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough anxieties of its own. Get yourself so wrapped up in living for the Lord, in serving Him, in seeking His kingdom first, that you don't have the mental time or energy to be anxious. It takes a lot to be anxious. It takes a lot from us, but it also takes a lot for us to do that. Get so wrapped up with your thoughts on Jesus Christ, how you can serve Him, how you can live to honor Him, how you can live a righteous life, that you just don't have time for anxiety. Keep your thoughts focused on Him, not on yourself. You know, those who are living for something or someone that is bigger than they are, someone else, they're willing to make incredible sacrifices for their for whatever that is, and sacrifices to their own personal well-being. I was just recently watching a documentary on the process of becoming a Green Beret. If you go into the Army and then you decide you want to become a Green Beret, they put you through, they call it 2 weeks of hell. I've heard that they're expanding it to 3 weeks now. Apparently they've got too many people are trying or something. I don't know. You know what they do during those 2 weeks? Those men who want to become a Green Beret submit themselves to a lack of food, to a lack of hydration. I mean, they keep telling them, you got to eat and you got to drink, but those guys get dehydrated. They submit themselves to degradation, being told what a poor soldier they are, how terrible they are at doing simple things. They submit themselves to that. They submit themselves to fatigue, to sleep deprivation. They're put into teams where they have conflict within the teams. They are put by themselves out in the middle of the woods doing stuff. They're experiencing loneliness. They have psychological challenges. As they're fatigued and beat up and tired, they put them into situations where they might experience height or they might experience claustrophobia in little tunnels. They do all of these different things, and these guys submit themselves to this, to rejection. Many of the people who go to the Green Berets end up going 3 or 4 times before they either quit or finally get accepted. And these guys do this over and over and over. Things that would make most of us cower with anxiety. Why would I want to go do all of that? These guys do it because they have a higher purpose. They want to accomplish something. So they overcome their fears. They overcome their anxieties. This is exactly what God is calling us to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of all these other things. You don't have to worry about all these other things. Live for that higher purpose, that higher calling. And so I ask you, are you living for Jesus? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you witnessing? Are you living in honesty or in dishonesty? Are you giving faithfully back to God? Are you faithfully serving Him? You see, anxiety will keep you from all of those things. A second passage that helps us to understand a right response, Christian response to anxiety is this. Philippians 4:6, passage that Pastor Dan will be coming to soon, and so I'm not going to go into depth on it. But it says this in Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious. For what? Nothing. Instead, with everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Anxiety, you know, can hit us at any moment. It's something that can, boom, it can pop up. What's your first response when anxiety comes? You know, you might be faithfully serving God and living for Him. You might be doing what we just talked about from Matthew 6:33, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you're going along doing that. And then, bam, anxiety hits you. I think of the story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel. He's battling the prophets of Baal, right? Not in a physical battle, but in a spiritual battle. And God accomplishes an incredible, miraculous event in which the people of Israel, it's demonstrated to them that Elijah serves the true and living God. The prophets of Baal, they're false prophets. They're powerless. Right? Great victory. Elijah's serving the Lord. And then what happens? Do you remember in that story? Elijah says, hey, go kill all those prophets. And the people grab them and put them to death. And then Queen Jezebel hears about it, doesn't she? And in chapter 19 there of 1 Kings, she sends a message to Elijah. He gets this word all of a sudden. And she says this, so let the gods do to me and more also, if not thy life is as the life of those who you just killed by tomorrow about this time. He gets a death threat. And you say, well, Elijah, faithfully serving God, man of God. I mean, just incredible. Oh, man, he probably just laughed, right? Nope. See, that's how anxiety is. It comes and hits you all of a sudden. And what does Elijah do? He panics and he takes off running. And he runs and he runs and he runs until he can't run anymore. And he's exhausted and he falls down and he comes to God and he says, God, just take my life. God, I'd rather you take my life than Jezebel. What does God do? God comforts him. But they end up back and forth with prayer, with conversation. And that is what helps Elijah to get through that difficult time. The initial response was wrong. He ran. But eventually he came back to prayer. What does Philippians 4 tell us to do? Don't be anxious, but bring everything. When anxiety hits and you feel your heart constrict, you feel your palms sweat, you get that word, you get that news, what's going on? Learn to have that first response of saying, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know what I'm feeling right now. I just want to bring it to you. I need to give this to you. Let's make our initial immediate response when anxiety hits to be that we fall to our knees and give it to Almighty God. Well, as we close here, let me give you our third and fourth solutions, responses to anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7, which was mentioned in that quote that I read to you from C.H. Spurgeon, says this: casting all your care, there's our word, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. A different word, not the same word as anxiety there. A word that literally is cares. Give these anxieties over to Jesus because He takes interest in you. He is concerned for you. It's the same word that Martha asked Jesus about when she said, "Lord, aren't you concerned that I've got all of these things going on?" And the answer was, yes, Jesus actually was concerned about it. Why? How do we know that? Because of what 1 Peter 5:7 says. He cares for us. He does care. God's nature is so much more than just care for us, though. You see, the more that you understand the character and the nature of God, and the more that you focus on that, the more it will help you in responding to anxiety. Right? Do you know that God cares for you? The devil would love to make you doubt that. Hey, you're going through this illness right now. Does God really care about you? Hey, you've got this financial hardship right now. Does God really care? Hey, you were hoping for a solution for this situation at work, but it's not happening. I don't think God really cares about you. And the devil loves to throw those jabs at us, those little darts at us. Remember the nature of our God. He is a caring God. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is holy. He is just. All of these attributes of God give us confidence that we can respond in a proper way when anxiety strikes in our life. When we do what we just talked about of coming to Him in prayer, we can cast our cares on Him because we know the kind of God that we're coming to. Yes, He's there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Yes, He's capable of resolving this situation, but we also know that His character is that He loves us and He wants what is best for us. And that's why Romans 8:28 is such an encouragement. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose, and we trust in Him. Lastly, I want to simply suggest this to you. In responding to anxiety, keep eternity in mind. The passage that I offer to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 does not use the word anxious or anxiety, but the context does set the stage for many things about which we might become anxious. In verses 7 through 10, Paul is talking about himself and he says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He says, "We are troubled on every side." That word troubled means afflicted or pressed upon. It's like grapes in a wine press. We're troubled. But he says we're not distressed. He says we are perplexed. The idea of being without resources or left wanting, to be in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. He says we are persecuted, mistreated, we're driven away, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down. Literally, I mean, we're thrown to the ground, but we are not destroyed. Paul says all these things about what he was experiencing, but then listen to verses 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Keep eternity in mind. You know, this life, we're just sojourners here. The things that we often become anxious about are things that are so temporal. Let's learn to keep eternity in mind. That's what Paul says. He says, "I've been through all these things that can cause anxiety." And I find it interesting. He doesn't use the word anxiety. Says we're not this. Why? Because we're focused on what eternity is all about. I trust that can be an encouragement to you today. As we think about this topic of anxiety, one that impacts so many, and as our world becomes more and more crazy, as we move closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, anxiety is going to abound. But let's make sure that for we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we respond in a biblical way. That we put God first and we trust Him. That we come to Him in prayer. We thank Him for what He's done. That we get to know the nature and character of our God. And that we live with eternity in mind. And by God's grace, as we keep practicing these things in life, and again, it's got to be a practice, because anxiety will pop up when you least expect it. But as we practice these things, by God's grace, may we experience freedom from anxiety, and may we make choices in life that cause us to be fruitful as we serve our Savior. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that anxiety is not something that You are unfamiliar with, but rather You give for us so many things which we can understand, which we can trust You, which we can see that You do care about us. Lord, I pray that You would help us with all of the cares that are around us right now. If we took time to list them, we'd be here for hours. Lord, I pray that You would help us to cast our cares, our anxieties on You, because You do care for us. Lord, give us that right response. Teach us to not panic. Teach us to not go into a sinful, unfruitful response, but rather to keep trusting in You. Lord, we thank You that You love us, You care for us, that You are an almighty God, that You are sovereign over all things, and that we can trust in You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.